Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
In Jesus' name, we're all in agreement. We say amen. Go with me to Deuteronomy. I'm not going to give you the title of the message. I'll give you the title of the message after I read this passage. I was reading this the other day, and it just jumped out at my heart. And I was reading it for a specific reason. I'll tell you that reason in a moment. I'll tell you the title of the message in just a moment. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, starting in verse number 11, I would like to talk to you personally about what God is saying in the scripture. I want to make this statement before I read the verse. You hang around this church and do what God is instructing you to do, you're going to prosper in your life. I promise you that with all my heart. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. You're going to prosper in your life. It won't be overnight. It may take some time, but God's going to clean up your act, clean up your life. He's going to do great, mighty things. He's going to open doors that no man can open, close doors no man can close. God's going to do a great, wonderful thing. I have seen it over and over and over and over, hundreds, even thousands upon thousands of times where people will come and they get God and their life starts to prosper in every area of your life. God wants to add to your life on a constant basis. God wants to bless. Hear me now. God wants to bless you. What that blessing simply means this, that God wants to put you in a place where you can succeed in every area of your life. That's blessing. And God wants you to know that if you'll stay in there with Him, these blessings eventually will come and absolutely blow you away. You'll be in awe of what God will do and what can God do for you and what He has done for you. And I've heard me say this before, I'll say it again. I may not have made it very clear to some of you, but I've said it like this. For every person that can handle, every 100 people, every person that can handle problems, there's only 1 out of 100 that can handle success. And success literally traps more people in Christendom than almost anything I've ever seen. We always say it's a devil, or we always say it's our flesh. We ever say, there you go. We don't know how to handle when God starts to prosper. And God's not going to prosper you if it's going to hurt you. So if we understand the process of God blessing us, then what we're supposed to be like and think like, and we start realizing this, then we can understand and prepare for the success that God wants for us. And we shouldn't let success run us off and destroy our life. So I'm going to read from Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse number 11. As I was meditating this just the other day, it was so powerful to me, I thought it would be really great. In Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, verse number 11, can I put it up on the overhead? He starts off with this great word, beware. You know, sometimes we don't realize that when God uses a word like beware, that's a warning to all of us. I mean, this is something you and I ought to really pay attention to. God is saying something. He's saying you're on a path in life and there's a big pothole in front of you. Look out, you don't fall into it. And beware, he says, that you do not forget the Lord your God. And I love these words, that you do not forget the Lord your God. I can't tell you how many people over the year that I've pastored, it seems like when they needed God the very most, they got God, things started to change, God started to bless their life, and they start to forget, not even realizing that they're forgetting. They used to come to church on Wednesday night, I say, stop doing that. They used to come on Saturdays. We used to have Saturday service. They stopped doing that. Used to come on Sunday morning. They stopped doing that. And then they only came once in a while. It was an every other week experience. And they were doing fine. But all of a sudden, they really did something. They started to prosper. And they couldn't handle the prosperity. They started to live in the prosperity instead of living in the God that prospered them. And so we find ourselves in this where God is warning us, and he says this, do not forget the Lord. And I love this, your God, he is yours. By not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, in which I have commanded you this day, verse 12. Least that when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. In other words, when the success that I just talked to you about that's going to happen in your life starts to come to you, all of a sudden, you know, he's making a statement, you're eating, your houses are full, you're blessed, and you have all these things. What was the warning? Don't forget. And he comes along and he says, and you dwell in all these beautiful houses and you're eating and you're satisfied with life and life is good to you. And it's really good because of God. And then he comes along and makes this statement in verse number 13. Look at what it says. And when you have herds and flocks and multiply, most people just tune out right there. Here's what that really means. It really means this verse and the next one too, is that your businesses really thrive. Flocks of silver and gold are multiplied. We're talking about you being blessed. God wants to bless his kids just like you want to bless your kids. You'd have to be one of the dumbest people that's ever known anything about scripture to not believe that God wants to bless you. If you don't believe God wants to bless you, why do you think Jesus went to the cross? He didn't go to the cross to make your life miserable or cut you down to nothing and be zero. He went to the cross that you might understand that God's going to give you life and how? Give it more what? Abundantly. And God wants you to be able to handle the abundance so that the abundance doesn't handle you. And he makes this statement, he says these things, he says they're so multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. And that's being blessed. You see, a lot of people don't understand how to handle the blessings, so they never get the blessing. Because if I gave you something that you couldn't handle and it destroyed you, let's talk about it. If I gave you something that you couldn't handle but it destroyed you, it's like me having a child that he says, Daddy, let me drive your car. I'm not gonna let you drive my car, you're only 8. But Daddy, I can drive the car, I've watched you, I want the car. And he goes out, you know, why would I let him drive a car at 8 years old? He's gonna destroy himself and destroy my car. And God loves you just that much about everything in life. He does not want to give you, bless you, prosper you, cause you to be successful, and then find out the things that God gave you literally undermined your heart. And so he makes this statement, and I love the word, how many times you use the word multiplied in there, 3 times. Verse number 14 comes along. And when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord, I mean, oh my goodness. What could your heart be lifted up in? He's talking about multiplying. He's talking about abundance. He's talking about blessing. When your heart is lifted up, in other words, instead of your heart being lifted up to him, your heart's lifted up to the stuff that you have. Is anybody listening? And when your heart's lifted up to the stuff that you have, you know, a lot of times people come along and say, I don't need him because I already have the stuff. Doesn't matter. I have all that I need. And he says, and lift it up and you forget the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In other words, there was a time in your life when you were in bondage. How many in this will admit there was a time when you're in bondage and God set you free? Come on, raise your hand if that's true. If it's not true and you think you're saved, you're a liar. Because we all were in bondage until we got saved. Say amen to that? And he says, he brought you out of the land of Egypt and brought you to the house of bondage. Verse number 15 says it like this, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which, I like these fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land and there was no water, who brought water out of the flint rock. I mean, goodness sakes. In other words, God was there when things were tough and you didn't even know it, but he took care of you. How do you think you got to even here? And then here comes 16. Listen to what he says in verse number 16. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know. In other words, God supplies the needs, not only of them, but of us today. And what he's saying about them in those days is a spiritual truth today. And the same thing applies. He said, God took care of them. And he says, and I love these words, that he might test you to do you good in the end. That he might test you. And I love these words. Listen to these words. A lot of times people don't read these verses and see what's being said. That he might what? Do you good. Where? In the end. In other words, you're going through a tough time and you're going through a horrible time, but here God delivered you from the horrible time and God now wants to prosper you. Why? So he wants to do good to you at the end. And here we come along at the end when we're full and God takes our houses and takes care of our businesses and takes care of everything. He multiplies our lives and what do? We turn from him. He's not as important as he used to be when we were dependent on him. We should always be dependent on him no matter what we have that's materialized. Materialism. Is anybody listening? Verse number 18 comes along and he says, then you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse number 18, powerful verse. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gave you power to get wealth. And if you forget that simple truth, you'll fail. Why did I read this verse? Let me tell you a story. A few weeks back in Riverside, I ran into a man I hadn't seen in a long time that used to go to our church. When I met him, he and his girlfriend were living together inside of a garage. They didn't even have anything but a petition up in a garage outside to live. It was the middle of winter. They were living in a garage on a folding bed that they were there. They were both heroin drug addicts in the worst case scenario that you can imagine. Somehow, someone brought them to church, these two drug addicts that don't remember anything that I was preaching at all, don't remember a thing about church at all, except when the altar call went out, they lifted up their hands in desperation for God. They received Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. And I ended up marrying them because you're not going to hang around this place in an unrighteous position. And I ended up marrying them and God cleaned them up, literally delivered them from years of drug addiction. And then took him not only from years of cleaning up, took him from the garage to a wonderful little house and then to a very big house because God also started prospering a business that his hand was on. Kids started coming and they were getting saved. They were in church three times a week. I remember them year after year serving God. Hungry for God every week and grateful because they hadn't forgot that everything they had because God was the one who delivered them from the bondage, just like he talked about, and met their needs, just like he talked about, and then opened doors and blessed every area of their life, and their businesses started to be successful. Now, here they are, 50 years old, and I hadn't seen them in years. In fact, when he came up to me, I wasn't even sure it was the same person. And he told me the story about how successful he had become with his wife and his home. They lived on a hill in Riverside overlooking the entire valley, even with all the mountain views. When his wife and his kids started failing, they no longer started coming to church. And he said when I first started talking to him, he said he went to another church. And my answer to that is, hey, that's great. Glad you're just in church. Then after he told me the story, he says, well, we only went visiting a few times and then got disinterested in it and decided not to go so much. But you know, God was still good to us and business was still going great and we were free on drugs and we were set free and we were just doing wonderful. And he says, and we stopped going to the Rock and we stopped going. And I'm not saying this is the only church that has God, all of them. I believe there's a place for everybody. And there's some great churches out there. But he says, when we stopped, we started going downhill because we stopped realizing who it was that brought us through all the problems that we had. And now we see the answer to the problems as ourselves. We have our own business with our own hand been successful. They had forgotten God. And in hearing this for the last couple of weeks, I'm saying, I must have done, and I just beat myself up. You need to know that. I mean, I just beat myself up as a pastor, and I thought to myself, man, I must not have done a good job. I might have preached the gospel. I might have, you know, done the best I could, but I missed it with them. And they didn't get the picture that God wanted to prosper them, but they needed to be cautious about how they do life and not forget God doing life. In other words, you can do life, but don't forget where life comes from. You can have the finances, but don't forget, man, how important it is to make sure he knows he's number one in your life. And sometimes, a lot of times, we don't realize that we need to show he's number one. Like, guys, listen to this. I've been pastoring, senior pastoring, for 40 years. I could stay home and lay on the couch. I feel really good doing that. This old 75, 4-year-old body likes laying down on the couch. And I'm just here to tell you the truth. The truth is, I love God so much because he, like that man, delivered me. He delivered my Debbie. He delivered my family. He delivered this church. He made this church grow. He is the one that's responsible for everything. And I don't want to forget that and lay on a couch. And I don't feel like it, I get dressed and come and hear the word of the Lord. I don't come to tell Pastor Dan what to do. I don't need to tell him what to do. God's telling him what to do, just perfect. Are you hearing me? My point being is this, there's gonna come a time in your life, if you are diligently seeking God, that God will reward you according to scripture. And he will bless your life. And you need to be prepared for it. For every 100 people that can't handle failure, only 1 out of 100 can handle success. I want to be that one. How about you? Amen. And that's why I read this. And here's the title of the message, Riches. Just as simple as that. Riches. Understanding, you might want to say, knowing about where it comes from, and the warnings of riches. All through scripture, I could teach on this subject for 3 solid hours. That's how many scriptures there are, but I just picked out a few that I thought you might find interesting for your thinking tonight. Is that okay? So let's go to them and let's take a look at some of the things that God would have us to look at. The other day, yesterday, in fact, 3 days ago, I was reading in the Word of God in Mark, the 10th chapter. So you might want to go to Mark, the 10th chapter with me, if you will. In Mark, the 10th chapter, I was reading the words of Jesus. And he makes a statement and he corrects himself. How many realize that when God makes a statement, he doesn't correct himself. He realizes it's been received incorrectly. And he's correcting the thinking of the people that have spoken to him. Have you ever said something and then changed it? I had somebody, you know, you made a statement and they misunderstood what you said, so you redefine what you're saying so it's very clear that you're not saying what they thought you said. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in Mark, the 10th chapter. He makes this statement and it just caught my eye. And that's why I felt motivated to come and share the word of God with you. Let's put it up, if you will, in Mark, the 10th chapter, starting verse number 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, a man came, listen to this, running, knelt down before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall we do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 18. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." Verse 19. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Verse 20, watch this. And he answered and said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, all these things I've done since my youth." The next verse starts to get really interesting. Watch this verse, if you will, 21. And Jesus looks at him. And I love these words. I should have highlighted it like in red. He looks at him and he falls in love with him. He says these words, loved him. Something about Jesus can look into you, know where you've come from, know where you're at, knows where you're going, knows why you act the way you act. He knows what it was in your past that set you up to think like you think, to feel like you feel, and he has compassion and mercy, and he looks at this guy, and the Bible says he loved him. Because all of a sudden, bang, he knew exactly where the guy was coming from. And he makes this statement, he says, and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. When we read that, none of us like it. I remember as a young Christian reading that thinking, you know, I could love him, I can go to church, I can sing, but I'm not ready, just don't touch my finances. I have worked hard to get it. And here is not what Jesus is saying at all. And so we read the scripture, we so misunderstand what Jesus is really saying. Instead of that, we need to look at what he is really saying. So he looks and he turns to his disciples in verse number 22. And he said that he was sad at this word that Jesus had spoke to him. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here's this guy. He says, man, I've got a lot going for me. I got a lot of money. I got a lot of business. I got a lot of success. I'm very successful. He wants me to give this away. I can't do that. Is Jesus really asking him to give it away, or is he trying to make a point and show something? Watch this. He's trying to show something for you and I to learn. Because when he turns to the disciples in verse number 23, he makes a statement. Verse 23, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? Right there you have a picture that if you have money, it is very difficult for you to really go to heaven. And that's what people have been taught in churches for years, that people with money, it's very difficult for them to even make it to heaven. Why? Because Jesus was said it. That's the first time he said it. But remember how I said he corrects himself so that the thinking is correct for all of us. Watch this, if you will, in verse number 24. And his disciples were astonished at his word. Stop right there. Just listen to me for a second. Why do you think Jesus is making a statement? It's very difficult for a rich man to go to heaven. And the disciples now are astonished. Why would they be astonished at that word? Here's why. They had money. Some of them were really wealthy. But I know Peter was incredibly wealthy. I know he had a fish business that was unbelievable, and his wife ran it. He was abundantly wealthy. They had fishing boats and nets and everything else. They weren't broke down, crawling in the dust and dirt. They were all very wealthy people. Most of them were pretty successful in what they did in life. And we know that Jesus wasn't broke. After all, he had this entourage of people around him. He fed every one of them every single day. He had to have money to do that. You know, the Bible says he had clothes that was beautiful, the robe. Did they not gamble to try to get his robe off of the cross because it was made with such fine material? And then he comes along and they're just astonished. Why? Because how many guys walk around with a bunch of guys that he's feeding and feeds them, but he also has his an accountant walking with him called Judas? And how many times have you ever thought about this, that Judas is stealing from him and he's got so much money he doesn't even care? So when he makes a statement, it's very difficult for a rich man to get to heaven. He's making a statement and they're astonished at it because it just doesn't fit where they're living. Interesting. And he says, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches? Now there it is. That's what he's really trying to say. Bottom line, it's not hard for people to be rich. It's hard when you put your trust in your riches instead of in God who brought you the riches. Are you following me? And that's the trap of mankind right there. That's what keeps people out of it, is all of a sudden they get their bills paid. They start to feel pretty good. They buy a car. When they turn the key, the engine starts. Hey, man, I am on the road. And all of a sudden, they're doing good. And guess what? And all these people find themselves in a place of starting to do good, and they don't need God anymore. They did it themselves. And that's why he said that in the very first verses that we read. To enter the kingdom, it's impossible for you to put your heart into riches and enter into the kingdom of God. Wow. Powerful verse. Let me just show you some things that I think you might find fascinating on how God gets us to be warned in some of these areas of our life. Is that okay? God's warning. I read this verse. I found it fascinating. I never saw it before. I probably read it a billion times, but it just jumped out at the page for me. It was very clearly, very clear verse. And it was Psalm 62. Go there with me. And let's check it out together. Psalm 62, verse number 10. It says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. What the heck does that mean? If you're going to try to get money, don't try to get it out of problems, or don't try to get it in a manner that's unrighteous, robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Again, we see this warning. Do not set your heart on them. And it's so easy for us to set our heart on the material things of this world. Let me tell you something about God. You can lose everything tomorrow, and he can make it all right next week and have a ton more than you ever had before, because that's God. Listen, God is confronted with situations in life. You ever stop and think about it? Here's David. He's on the hills of Judea. Nobody even knows him. He's a nobody that nobody knows. His dad doesn't know him. His kids don't know him. Brothers and sisters don't care much about him at all. He's a nobody. He's on the hills of Judea feeding his father's sheep. And God has, I would think, but it's not, I would think it's a dilemma. How am I going to get this kid to be the king of Israel, whom we had just anointed another person the king of Israel? In one day, David goes from the hills of Judea to a rock star over Israel when he took that sling and killed that giant. In one day, he followed God, and God took him off the hills of Judea watching sheep to become the greatest shepherd Israel's ever known. In one day, it turns everything around. That's what God can do for you today. You could sit in here today and listen to what I'm saying and say, yeah, but you don't know the problems I have. I'm here to tell you something. You just don't know how big your God is. But you don't understand, I need to have it today. You don't understand, God's the one that has the time in his hands. He's the one that controls it all. He can take nothing, make something out of it. He can take that which is dead and make it alive. God's the one who can do what he needs to do. You just need to trust him. See, without it, man, we just simply fail in our walk with God. In Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 6 says this. Now, godliness with content is great gain. I love that word, don't you? Godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, I want to be godly, but I want to be satisfied in everything that comes, whether I have it or don't have it. That isn't the issue. The issue is if I have God, I have everything. If I have God, I'm the wealthiest man that's ever walked on the planet. Doesn't matter what material things say. Doesn't matter what my checking account says. Doesn't matter. Oh, yes. Can I tell you something? It's more fun when the checking account is there. It's more fun when the car starts. It's more fun when the car's nice looking. It's more fun when the car doesn't have flats. It's more fun when the house is bigger. Oh, there's a lot of nice things. But don't forget God when those things happen to you. But in the meantime, wherever you're at, whether you're down or whether you're up, whether you're broke, whether you're rich, listen to this. Be content wherever you're at. And he makes a statement, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly will carry nothing out. I'll never forget when my dad died. He had a bridge in his mouth, a gold bridge, I didn't know what to do with it. What do you do with an old man's gold bridge? It's worth a fortune. Do you bury the guy with it? Or do you take it out? And then once they go through the mortuary, is somebody going to take it out for you? I have no idea. We, of course, left that with Dad prayerfully. Dad never knew the difference one way or the other. He's with Jesus. How do I know? I led him to the Lord. And here's my point. My point is this. You came with nothing. You have nothing. And everything you have from that point on is clear profit. You were born naked. If you weren't born butt naked, you need to join the circus and make $1 billion and sell tickets to watch you and look at you, because you were born naked. And when you leave this place, you're not taking nothing with you. Not a credit card, not a AARP card, not nothing with you. You're not taking one thing with you except one thing. That's for sure, man. You got Jesus and heaven awaits for you. Be content. Because no matter what you have, you're not going to be able to keep it. And can I tell you something? When you get to heaven, you won't want it. I read the streets are paved with gold. What's that all about? I understand the gates are made out of pearl 1,500 miles wide. How big is that oyster? And where does that come from? And I'm worried about my car? Be content. He says, having food and clothing. When he makes the statement, having food and clothing, in those days, two things were the most important thing. One was clothing, very expensive. Everything was picked. Everything was knit together. Everything was processed. It was a hard half a year's job to make an outfit. Your clothing, you had one, maybe two if you were very rich, mostly one. And he says, clothing and food. With these things, be content. In other words, he says the very essentials. If you're there, be content with them. Doesn't mean that God doesn't want to bless you, but as soon as you start becoming content with him and start believing God for more, then he starts to bless you with more. Is anybody listening? And it's kind of fun. Let's go on. And it says these words, verse number 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. There's nothing wrong with desiring to be rich to build the kingdom of God. There's no desire to be rich to be a blessing to your children. There's no desire to be rich in order to have enough to give away to other people, because he talks about them all the time in Scripture. But if the desire to be rich is greater than the desire for God, that's when you fall into temptations and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, didn't say money, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. I'd like to just ask you a question. For which some have strayed from the faith. Let me say it one more time. For which some have strayed from the faith. For have strayed from the faith. Well, I thought it was once saved, always saved. According to what I just read, they're strayed. People can stray from the faith. And material things oftentimes can grab us and take us off track, like that family I told you about. And that's why there needs to be a great caution in your life, that you never forget about where it comes from, and you never forget to honor him, and you never forget to get out of yourself and make him first. Because when you do, now you think you're all that and you're not going to make it at all. I like verse number 11. Let's just jump down to verse number 11. But you, O man, who flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and gentleness. So we know that we're going to flee the things that are wrong and run to the things that are God. When I was a young man, I had a license plate on my car. It said Matthew 6:33. I was a businessman in 1976. I had a 1976 Cadillac Eldorado, the finest car of the year 1976. It wasn't a Cadillac, it was the Eldorado. And it wasn't a foreign car, it was the classiest car on the road. It had real spoke wheels. I mean, it was something. And every Christian I knew was putting me down for having a nice car. So I went and got a license plate that said Matthew 6:33, because it was my favorite verse. Here's what it says. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. Let me say it again. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added onto you. Seek first. What are you seeking first? See, that's where you're here. That's what this is all about. You're showing that you're seeking God first. The object should keep doing it. Well, he blesses you. I love the attitude of the heart. Here's the attitude that all of us should have. Found in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, speaking of Moses. One of my favorite verses about Moses. 11th chapter, verse number 26. Could you just pop it up there? Here's Moses. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ was, someone says, did he even know Christ? I mean, that's Moses, of course. He knew God. He esteemed the reproach, not the blessings. Everybody can esteem the blessings. The reproach is the put down that you have as a connection with God. So all of a sudden, he esteems the reproach of Christ. Greater riches, listen to the attitude, than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Man, you not only get it blessed here, you get blessed there. And your eyes don't need to just be fixed on here. Your eyes always need to be fixed on there. And there's blessings here waiting for you and your families. But God wants to bless you the best of them all. And listen, the worst thing you could ever do is esteem the stuff you have as more important than God. And that's what that says. And you and I need to be a people that realize that we're going to be one of those people that are successful in every area. If God makes us successful, we're going to end successful because he's going to do great things. Here's what you need to do. You need to chase after God every day of your life. In other words, you become a derelict away from God, wondering what happened to you, failing in life and failing in business and failing with your family and failing with your children because you esteem something greater than your time with God. What do you esteem? I esteem him greater than anything I have, including my Debbie. Debbie doesn't even come close to second place compared to my relationship with a loving God. And I love Debbie with all my heart, but guess what? I love my God so much further. It's unreal. And that's the attitude God wants every one of us, just like what Moses have. Now, God wants to bless you. It all depends what kind of attitude you're going to have through the rest of your life, whether the blessings will continue or the blessings will turn into something that'll chase you away, that you will stray from the faith. And I don't want you to be like that family that strayed from the faith when they had it. So if God's blessing you, here's what you want him to do. You want him to continue to bless you, by honoring him, get out of yourself and keep chasing after him, and he will keep blessing you beyond your imagination. Come on, somebody, give the Lord a great big praise. Do you hear that?
Woo. Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.